Please join me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever tried to get anything done in a poisonous atmosphere? Many of you know that I just completed 3 years of leadership in our presbytery, and for the last 2 years, I was working with a man who was extremely intelligent, responsible, and effective, and whenever he did something, he got results. You'd think it would be a pleasure to work with someone like that, and in some ways, it was. We got a lot done. The problem was this person also liked to dominate every conversation, and he usually sounded angry and judgmental, and he took an immediate dislike to me. It felt like whenever I opened my mouth or did anything, if it wasn't exactly what he wanted me to do or say, it would be met with a disapproving look, a snarky remark, or complete ridicule. He was often right, or at least half right, in what he wanted, but it was a difficult atmosphere to work in, and I often found myself tongue-tied and reluctant to say or do anything. And I'm not the only one who felt that way. Have you ever tried to live or work in a poisonous atmosphere? Maybe it's someone you live with, or someone at work or at school who always puts the worst spin on whatever you say or do, or is always judging you or picking fights. It's hard to thrive in a situation like that. In the story Jane read today from the book of Numbers, God's people were poisoning the atmosphere with complaints. The story takes place while the Hebrew people were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time of transition, after they miraculously escaped slavery in Egypt and before they were able to enter the Promised Land. During those 40 years, they experienced all sorts of hardships, and they had no idea when it would end or whether any of them would make it out alive. The biggest worry was about food and water. They couldn't always find it when they needed it, and they were sick and tired of the same old food when they did find it. But rather than making the best of a bad situation, they grumbled and complained. And it's one thing to raise questions and talk about concerns, but if all the news is negative, it poisons the atmosphere. And this was serious complaining. There were times Moses was afraid the people were going to stone him to death. So in the midst of these complaints and fears, suddenly the people were attacked by poisonous snakes, and many of them died. No one had died of hunger or thirst, but now they were dying of snake bites. So they figured God must be punishing them for their negativity. They confessed their sins to Moses and asked Moses to pray for them, that God would take the snakes away. You might expect this story to end, and God took away the snakes. But that's not how the story ended. Instead, God told Moses to do something strange. Make an image of a poisonous snake out of bronze, stick it on a pole, and when the people were bitten, they should look at the bronze snake on the pole and they would live. What's that about? Some kind of pagan magic? Actually, the ancient Egyptians did practice some kind of serpent magic like that. And ancient Greeks also had something similar. The Greek god of healing and medicine, Asclepius, carried a snake on a rod. Why a snake? Well, snakes shed their skin every year, so it could be the snake symbolized renewal or rejuvenation. But ancient people may also have known that the poison from a snake could kill, but an extract of that same poison could bring healing or provide the antidote for a deadly bite. It's interesting that in the Greek, the word is pharmakon, and it was used to mean either a drug or medicine or poison. A little bit of venom or drugs or medicine can bring healing. Too much will kill you. Up until this point in the story, when the people complained about not having water, God found them water. And when they complained about not having food, God found them food. He sent quails and bread from heaven. So when they complained about the snakes, wouldn't you think God would just get rid of the snakes? I don't know anyone who would like to live with poisonous snakes crawling around freely. It kind of gives you the creeps. But the snakes could be a reminder to the Hebrew people. If the snakes kept biting, the people would have to keep looking up and remember the danger of their poisonous attitudes. And looking up, they would also remember God, the God who delivered them from Egypt and was guiding them through the wilderness. Today, Philip read from the Gospel of John, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is part of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, visited Jesus secretly at night, and Jesus told him he must be born again or born from above. And when Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be?" Jesus chided him for not believing. And then he reminded him of Moses and the serpent and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." This verse is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, a favorite of evangelicals, as Philip reminded me. And it's a statement of God's love for the world. It's especially meaningful when spoken to Nicodemus, who was a good and faithful Jew. God does not just love good and faithful Jews, those who might feel entitled to God's love. God loves the world. But the rest of the message, which we didn't read, can poison the atmosphere of this love if we're not careful. It goes on to say, "Those who do not believe are condemned already, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Is this a word of promise or of judgment? Many people today reject the message of the gospel because they believe Christians are self-righteous and judgmental. And certainly some Christians present the message that way. And our translation of the Bible seems to support it. It says, "Those who do not believe are condemned." But we don't judge people for not believing, and neither does God. There is a word in the Greek, katakrino, which means to judge negatively or condemn, but that's not the actual word used in this passage. The word used here is simply krino, which means to separate or to divide. So you could say that those who don't believe are separated, but it's not God who separates them. People separate themselves. It's not a question of believing certain doctrines about God or Jesus or passing a test of orthodoxy. It's about the path we choose to take in life. Do we choose to walk with God or away from God? Are we willing to look beyond ourselves and enter into a life-giving relationship with God? Or do we look to ourselves only or at the ground? Later in the service today, we'll have prayers for healing and wholeness. When we ask for prayers for healing, we don't always get what we pray for. But when we pray, we always get a relationship with God that brings light and life to our lives. When the Hebrew people wandered in the wilderness, God did not take the snakes away. But the people found healing by raising a snake out of its natural context, taking it off the ground, and looking at it in the light of God. A snake on a pole was a way for people to recognize the poisonous atmosphere they contributed to name their problems and fears, and remember that God was with them. And that brings healing. Sometimes the poison in our lives comes from negative attitudes and sin. But sometimes it's just part of the suffering of life. Hunger and thirst are part of life in the desert. Just as people today suffer illness or hardship through no fault of their own. And when we pray to God, it doesn't necessarily magically disappear. But we can lift everything up and look at it in the light of God. And God so loves each and every one of us that God offers us God's very own self in Jesus Christ. So the Son of Man is lifted up for us to look upon. And when we look to Jesus, the light of the world, in his suffering and his love, and what it means to be human, we find strength and inspiration to get beyond ourselves and are lifted into God's healing and life-giving presence. So may we lift up our poison, our illnesses, our hardship, our needs to the light of God. And may God guide us as we walk through the wilderness of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.